Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to stay with me. Yes, it's going to be 30 minutes, motivation, inspiration, some education, and it will be no manipulation, no games, no gimmicks, no solicitations. It's just about giving you accurate information. Information that my prayer is will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But that's why this show is here. That's why we've been on the air now going on 6 years, only to give you accurate information. And I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll stay with me. We're expanding our show this year. We've already moved into 3 new markets. We've gone into Tallahassee, Florida, Panama City, Florida, and Denver, Colorado. We appreciate your prayers as we continue to press forward with this show and ask that you would continue praying for us for open doors and more places that we can broadcast our show. So today, we're coming up on Easter, and I want to give you a message today that I think might be helpful to you, might help you understand some things in regards to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, the anointed Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, in today's society, there are a lot of claims about people being treated unfairly. Constantly, we see complaints from people about the unfair treatment of police, how the police have treated them unfairly, and how this was been done unfairly, and that was unfair, and it just seems like we're assaulted with the news every night about how people are getting unfair treatment from the police. Well, no one had any greater unfair treatment than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a look at today how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated, what happened during his arrest, and how he was treated unfairly all the way to the crucifixion. And let me remind you of this. Please think about this for a minute. We're talking about the Savior of the world. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation or test ever taken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but with the testing also makes a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And then in Hebrews 12:2, we're told to look unto Jesus, God's anointed Son, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and has now been seated at the right hand of the Father. So what did he actually endure? What actually happened? Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such hostility, that is, refusal to accept him, such hostility against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own soul. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ's treatment was predicted all the way back in the book of Isaiah. It should not catch anyone by surprise when you read Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 10. There it says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it were, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What you see there are a few things, and we'll continue with this study this morning, but number one, he didn't complain. He did not open his mouth. He did not yell, I want a lawyer. He did not yell, I'm going to sue. He did not yell, this is unfair. And we see that the reason he was chastised like this was for our peace with God. He purchased our redemption out of the slave market of sin. It was his substitutionary death on our behalf that frees us from the penalty of sin. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. At the time of his arrest, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he was praying. And unfortunately, the disciples were asleep. They were unaware of what was about to occur. You remember Judas, the betrayer? He was a known disciple. He had betrayed him and had betrayed his location for monetary reward. And he led the temple guard and a band of civilians armed with swords and clubs to the location of Jesus. And he indicated that the one that he kissed on the cheek would be the one they should arrest. I mean, it was night, it was dark, and they had to identify. They didn't want to arrest the wrong one. So the Bible says in Matthew 26:47, and while he was speaking to his disciples, Judas came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs, sent by the chief priests and the elders of the people. Judas had given them a sign, saying, whom I kiss, the same is the one you should grab and hold. And he came up to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And so, John 18:12, the band and the chief captains and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him. Judas the betrayer came with a great multitude, armed with swords and clubs, and they were sent by the chief priests and the elders of the people. Did you hear armed? They were armed with swords and clubs. Here's an interesting thought I'd like to throw out at you. Were the disciples armed? Did they have swords and clubs? We find our answer in Matthew 26:51. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Listen to Luke 22:49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? In other words, yeah, they were armed. They had to be armed as they traveled in the places, sleeping at night on the ground. There were thieves and robbers and criminals everywhere. Even Jesus had armed disciples. Don't let that shock you. And you saw where one of the disciples cut the ear off the servant of the high priest, assumedly that was Peter. And Jesus, in Luke 22:51, stopped it. He said, stop right there. Do not do this. And he touched that man's ear and healed him. And you would have thought that that miracle would deter them. But it did not. And they still arrested Jesus. He was taken, first of all, to a man called Annas. He was the high priest, or the de jure, or by law, he was the high priest. The Romans, although, replaced him with his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was now the high priest de facto, or in reality. The reason they took him to Annas is he was the president of the Sanhedrin. He was a Sadducee. And that, in fact, was a group of wealthy aristocrats in the Jewish society. A lot of people question how they got their wealth, but they opposed the Pharisees, that's for sure. And they did not believe in such things as the resurrection of the dead or the immortality of the soul. And so the first question, why take Jesus here to this man, Annas? Why? And the answer is, he was the political boss, he was the godfather in Jerusalem, and nothing happened without his approval. So we see the first trial. In John 18:13, they led him to Annas first. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. He was the head man in charge of temple worship. You do remember that the Jews worshiped in the temple, and I hope you know the difference between the temple and the synagogue. We don't have time to get into it here. But the charges that were leveled against Christ in the court of the Sanhedrin was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That was the original charge. Listen to John 10:31 through 39. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these are you stoning me? And they said, we are not going to stone you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And that was the problem. They accused him of blasphemy. It was a capital offense, and Jewish law prohibited any part of a legal proceeding in a capital offense to ever take place at night. Any capital offense had to take place during the day. The Mishnah in the Sanhedrin, Volume 1, states that. It was clear. Criminal jurisprudence of ancient Hebrews, page 112, in Mendelssohn, criminal cases can be acted upon only by various courts during the daytime only. So to satisfy the curiosity of the mob boss, they took him to Jesus, and then he said, all right, take him on over to Caiaphas. So, Matthew 26:51, they that laid hold of Jesus led him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And the scribes and the elders were all assembled there. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus, trying to put him to death. You see, the reason they did this is the Mosaic Code demanded that two witnesses must agree before anyone could be put to death. And so in Deuteronomy 19:15, as we read in the Mosaic Law, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall the matter be established. And then listen to this. If a false witness rise up against a man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord and before the priests and before the judges, who shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquiry, and behold, if the witness has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he have done unto his brother, and so you shall put this evil away from you. In other words, the liar would receive the death penalty in the capital offense, not the one the liar was accusing. So you had to be very careful about what you accuse people of. You might wind up being the one executed. So they took him to Caiaphas. And Matthew 26:60 said they could not find any false witnesses. Yea, though many came, and they couldn't get any two to agree. And finally two said, well, we heard this man say, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it back in 3 days. That's not what he said, but that's what they used. So Caiaphas arose and said to Jesus, are you going to answer these charges these witnesses have against you? Matthew 26:62. In verse 63, Jesus held his peace. Does that remind you of the lamb led to the slaughter? The high priest then gave him a commandment by the name of the living God to tell if he is Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and said, you said that I am. And hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This freaked him out. This freaked out Caiaphas. Oh my goodness. Verse 65, Matthew 26, he tore his clothes saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of any witnesses? You've heard him say this blasphemy. What do you think now? And they began to shout, death, death, death. And verse 67, they spit in his face. And they hit him while other peoples walked up and slapped him with the palm of their hands. And they mocked him, saying, prophesy unto you, unto us, Christ, who just hit you that time? Now, the Mishnah never allowed for a sole judge to try any case. It said an accused man must never be subject to private or secret examination, lest in his perplexity he furnish damaging testimony against himself. It's exactly what just happened. This indictment against Jesus, our Lord, was illegal on the grounds of Jewish law, which stated that the entire criminal procedure of the Mosaic Code rests on four simple rules: publicity in the discussion, full freedom granted to the accused, an assurance against all danger or error of testimony, and certainty in the indictment. Well, the third trial of Jesus had to take place now. See, both of these first two meetings were at night. So in Luke 22, 66 through 71, as soon as it was daylight, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Jesus to their council, saying, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." And Jesus said, "If I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, or you're not going to let me go either. But hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And then said they all, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "You have said that I am." And they said, "What need have we of any further witnesses? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." This also was illegal, because Jewish law stated that no trial could be held before the morning sacrifice. And the law stated that the court could not be held on Sabbath or any holy day. They were not allowed to judge on the eve of the Sabbath. And this day was the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So his sentencing was pronounced on the basis of an uncorroborated confession, and the entire trial, listen to this, the entire trial took less than a day with no defense attorney to represent him. He was beaten by members of the court and forced into incriminating himself by the judge. Now, after three unfair trials, Jesus, in Luke 23, 1 and 2, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. You say, who's Pilate? He was a Roman soldier, and he was known as the fifth prefect of the Roman province of Judah. His job was to be a military protectorate and to gather taxes for Rome. By the way, he was later recalled to Rome for his harsh treatment of the Jews. But in verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king." Well, isn't that interesting? They did not accuse him of blasphemy before Pilate. They accused him of treason against Rome. Would you call that manipulating the courts and lying? I see that a lot today. John 18, 28, Jesus before Pilate, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, and it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they would not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out. "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, we would not have brought him to you." And Pilate said, "Well, then you take him and judge him by your own law." And they said, "We have no right to execute anyone." And they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Our Lord answered, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people, the chief priest, they handed you over to me. What have you done?" In John 18, verse 26, or 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king," Pilate said. And Jesus answered, "You've said that I am. In fact, the reason I was born, I came into the world to testify to the truth, that everyone on the side of truth will listen to me." "Well, what is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out to the Jews, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." His failure to find fault with Jesus just simply made them more angry. Luke 23, 5, "And they were more fierce, And they began to say, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout Judea, from Galilee to this place. My goodness. They were really upset. And guess what? When Pilate heard he was from Galilee, Luke 23:6-11, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. And Herod saw Jesus. He was glad. He desired to see him for a long time. He had heard a lot of things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. And he questioned him with many words, and Jesus would answer him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now the final trial. In John 18:39, is this your custom for me to release one prisoner at the time of the Passover? Should I release the King of the Jews to you? No, they shouted. No. Give us Barabbas. And then Jesus was taken by Pilate in John 19:1-16, and he was flogged, beaten. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him and went up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. And once more Pilate came out, said to the Jews gathered, All right, here he is. I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against this man. And they brought Jesus out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, Here is the man. And as soon as they saw him, they started yelling, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said, You take him and you crucify him. I find no basis for a charge against this man. And the Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to the law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was afraid. And he went back inside the palace, and he said, Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus would give him no answer. Are you refusing to speak to me? Pilate said, Don't you realize I have the power to free you or crucify you? And then Jesus spoke. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. John 19:12. He tried to set him free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar, because anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he was being blackmailed, friends. He brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judgment seat, the stone pavement, Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation for the Passover, noon. Here's your king, he said. And they said, Take him away and crucify him. Pilate said, Should I crucify your king? And they shouted, We have no king but Caesar. Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. And they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign had been written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Don't write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, I wrote what I wrote. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, and they said, Let's don't tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened so the scriptures could be fulfilled. that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to John, "Here is your mother." In John 19, 28 through 30, knowing that everything had now been finished and the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put its stalk to his lips, and he received the drink. And then he said, "Tetelestai, Tetelestai," or "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body, along with Nicodemus. And they took the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb. And you know the rest of the story. But what you may not know are those words of Jesus on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" On the cross, Jesus himself bore our sin. And on the cross, the Father turned away as his son hung there in total darkness. Yes, it was unfair, but it was God's plan all along. For he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. What Jesus Christ our Lord endured was unbelievable, and yet death could not hold him. He is alive today, and he will live in you if you let him. He will. He will come and live inside of you. All you have to do is simply pray and ask the Father. Tell the Father in your own words that you're believing in Jesus Christ and you want to receive him as your Savior. And that will be the moment of your salvation. The greatest miracle on earth will be your birth in Christ. I pray you're listening, and I pray you'll make the single most important decision you've ever made to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Thank you for listening, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.